Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in a flask along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter in the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does has shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they themselves will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Amen. All right, this is actually a really, really good chapter. So we're continuing on. Remember, this is called the Olivet Discourse. This is his last teaching. He's up in the Mount of Olives, and he's about to finish this teaching. So he tells 3 parables, all centered on the concept of being ready. Now, this should give us an idea. The fact that Jesus, in his last block of teaching, tells so many parables about his return should give us a little idea of how important it is that we are ready for his return. Amen? This is huge. And I'll be really honest. This is a really weak spot for me personally. I know Lisa's uncle's a pastor. He has the largest Korean church in Columbus, Ohio. And every time we see Lisa's uncle, we saw him a couple years ago. Before that, we saw him once before, and then before that, it was our wedding. So probably in the last 15 years or 17 years, we saw him three times. And every time we see him, we always say, "Hey, see you later. You know, I'll see you soon." And he'll always say, "If the Lord tarries." You know, in other words, if Jesus doesn't come back, yeah, I might see you later. And for me, I always feel like, oh, come on, man, don't be so super spiritual. You know, just like, we'll just see you later, okay? But the more and more, I'm reading Jesus' parables, I realize, man, that guy is absolutely spot on. You know, unless the Lord tarries. I know that's a very, old school Christian term that people used to use. But he tells us so many times how important it is for us to be ready for his return. So Matthew, usually in his way, he tells multiple parables, usually two, but this one he tells three because he has a specific purpose. All three parables deal with a note of confusion about some characteristic of the king's return. Okay, so just locked it in your brain. Like every parable, there he's answering a note of confusion that people have. So he's actually doing a preemptive strike because there are many, many parts that'll be very, very confused. It's a confusion about a different aspect of the return of the king. So the first parable deals with the 10 virgins. And really, this is discusses a note of confusion about the time of the bridegroom's return. So this is time related. So this parable is designed to expand on Jesus' earlier teaching in 24:42, where he says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." And so then he continues on this theme. And so now let me just give you some background. Even more than today, in first century Judaism, to be asked to be a bridesmaid was an incredible honor. I mean, absolutely incredible honor. Now, with that said, for you to come to fulfill your duties and not be ready is an incredible dishonor, or I should say even more so, it was a grave insult. Not so much different, unlike those that carelessly avoided the wedding banquet in Matthew 22. Remember, they were unwilling to come, and another one comes unprepared, and as a result, they were considered, it was an incredible insult. To be asked to be a bridesmaid and then not come prepared to act as a function of the bridesmaid is an incredible disgrace. I mean, you can imagine, I know there's quite a few ladies in here that have been married and some that want to get married. Can you imagine the ones you've been married? Can you imagine one of your bridesmaids? She shows up on your wedding day wearing cut-off jeans and a t-shirt, and she expects to stand in the front with you. Or any of you guys that are planning to get married, you know, and you ask your bridesmaid to come and, you know, she's wearing like a bikini or something or a singlet. I mean, it's just an absolute disgrace, totally unprepared. It was an insult, especially in the first century. And so we see this, half the group is prepared while the other half is not, right? Notice the essence of preparedness is the ability to wait until the time of the return of the bridegroom. That motto again, be prepared, be prepared. In the first century, bridesmaids were essentially called to a late night vigil, waiting for the return of the bridegroom. They were forced to keep their lights burning all night long, since when the bridegroom comes, it's quick. They don't have time to light their lamp. And so they were meant to be prepared when this happened. They were forced to do this. Suddenly, the bridegroom appears, and then the five foolish ones realize they have no oil. So they ask the other bridesmaids, let me have some oil. And obviously, this is not a time for sharing oil because this occasion is way too important than that. The five foolish ones, unfortunately, have to go now in town to go get the oil from someone who's going to sell it to them. And while they're out shopping for the oil, the bridegroom shows up. And then the procession goes in to this extravagant feast. A lot of times in the first century, these wedding feasts would last 7 days long. And so the custom was to shut the gate. The reason why they did this particularly, and it's not necessarily the reason here, but the reason why they did this particularly is because if this was a faction tribe or a different clan, it was very, very common to actually steal the bride on the night of the wedding. And so they would take them to their clan. Actually, there are a couple stories in the Old Testament where this happens. And so they would come, and it was a very common thing. So they would automatically shut the door. No one goes in and no one goes out. And they party. And remember, the guy provides the wedding clothes, all the food, lodging. I mean, it's a huge, huge deal that's going on during this time. No matter how they knock, no matter how loudly they plead, the foolish bridesmaids are not allowed in. In other words, what's the main message? Be ready. Be ready. Right? Again, a note of confusion about the time of the bridegroom's return. In other words, we're never going to know. So what we need to do, we need to keep our oil light, our lamps lit, and we keep going. Going back to the other parables before, how do we prepare rightly? We do what God has asked us to do, basically. God's asked these bridesmaids to do something, they totally fail. Now, the second parable, we call it the parable of talents, is actually the second parable of talents. But this deals with the confusion regarding the true character of the master. This is a confusion of the true character of the master. It focuses on what faithfulness should or should not look like at the time that remains until the return. So the story is, a man goes on a journey and he entrusts three slaves. He divides this enormous amount of money, according to estimates, $2 million. I mean, we know that this guy is totally rich, because he says, when he talks about $2 million, he says, oh, I'll give you in charge of a few things. And so this guy's got lots of things, right? I mean, if you're calling $2 billion a few things, you seriously have a lot of wealth. So he's got a lot of wealth. Now, interesting enough, this master knows his slaves really, really well. So he divides the $2 million according to their abilities. He knows them so well. So one, he gives five. One, he gives two. And another one, he gives one. Now, listen, he does not expect the same thing from everybody. You have to get that nuance. He doesn't expect the same result from everybody, only according to their abilities. He knows these slaves so well. He knows, okay, this one I'm going to trust five because that's his ability. This one I'm going to trust two. That's his ability. This one I'm going to trust one. That's his ability. And wouldn't you know, when he comes back, the master is spot on. He is spot on. I mean, his assessment of his slaves' abilities are unsurpassed. He knows exactly what they're able to do. He doesn't expect more from them, but he knows exactly what these guys are able to do. One gets five, the other gets two, and the last get one. The first slave doubles the money. The second slave doubles the money. And he says probably the thing that I want to hear more than anything else when I get to heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. This is what every servant of God, every Christian, should long to hear when we go see Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So, five doubles, two doubles, and notice, they get the same exact reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master. The guy that doubled, got five and did five, he didn't say, man, you're very, very well done. You know, I'm going to give you a special mansion in heaven. He doesn't say any of that stuff. He gives the same exact reward. See, it doesn't matter what you got, because we're so like competitive and greedy. God gives to us according to our abilities. Paul will actually say it in a different way. He says he'll give to us according to our faith. And so there's something about that. And all we need to do is be faithful with what God has given to us. We don't have to worry about the guy on the left, the guy on the right. We just be faithful with the race that's set before us. That's really simple. And that, honestly, it takes away a lot of pressure, I think, as well, okay? You know, so, you know, you don't have to be like me. I don't have to be like you. I just have to be like myself. You have to be like yourself. That's all we need to do, and be faithful to that. Now, their responsibilities are enlarged as a reward. Same thing for the second slave. Now, the third slave comes and gives an account. Now, think about this. Even though the master expects the least from him, he failed even to meet his very, very low expectations. Think about it. Remember, what's the confusion? He did not understand the character of the master. In fact, not only did I understand it, he's totally, absolutely off. Think about what this guy says. He says here, according to the slave, the master's expectations are impossible. In other words, these are too high. You know, you gave me one talent, there's no way I can do this. And so he tempered his expectations according to his abilities. You know what the slave's final excuse was? He basically said, well, he says here, he says he expects to reap where he has not sown. Now, we know this is totally false. You know why? He gave him the money. You know what I mean? Like this guy sowed $2 million. And so this third slave has no idea who his master is. He doesn't understand his character one bit. He accuses, and I'll put it this way, he accuses his master to cover up his own failure, basically. Don't we do that all the time? That's exactly like us. We accuse God of something. It's not his fault. It's our fault. But we accuse him of these things. We judge him on his character. And we say, oh, you don't love us. Well, he loved us a lot. That's why he gave us all these things. We're the ones who blew this stuff. And that's what this guy does. It's obviously what he thinks is a master is totally not true. The master sold $2 million to these three slaves, and he tempered his expectations according to their abilities. He actually expected a very little from this third slave. His final excuse was, I was afraid, so I just hid the money. And listen to the master's response. Read it really carefully. You'll understand this nuance. The master responds, well, if I was the sort of person that you think I am, then you should have put the money in the bank. That's what he's saying. If I am like who you think I am, the least you could have done is put the money in the bank. And you know what? The master would have been happy with interest earned from that money. Such low expectations for the third guy. He thought it was impossible, but such low expectations. He would have been totally happy to just receive the interest. But then the master repeats the principle of the upside down kingdom. To everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. We heard this before in Matthew 13:12 with the parable of the soils. It's the same thing, but that's what happens here. There will be confusion upon the return of the master. Think about this. Here's the note of confusion. Some will be afraid of his coming because, like the third slave, they never understood his loving kindness. See, that's another thing. That's why we fear when he comes back, because we mistake and we misjudge his character. Right? Simple way put, though they might use their confusion as an excuse for their lack of fruit, they will not be excused. Even, think about this, even the productive slaves, they don't really grasp how incredibly gracious and generous the master is. To put in charge $2 million in charge of slaves, even those guys have no idea how gracious he is, particularly the third slave. And then we get to the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, this is based on a moment of confusion on the day of judgment. So the first confusion is the time. You know, no one knows the time. The second one is the character of the master. And the third one is confusion on the day of judgment. Now, note, Both sides are confused. Both sides are unaware. Both sides say, Lord, when do we do it to you? The other guys say, Lord, when do we do it to you? So there's a point of confusion on the day of judgment. See, the question is, who are the true sons and daughters of the kingdom who indeed done things for him, but maybe never knew him like the third slave? He will come in his glory, and then the separating will begin. Now, in the first century, separating sheep and goats was very, very common. And it would be really easy. Goats, so the shepherd would come, goats go indoor, sheep stay outdoor. So it'd be very common for the shepherd to get his rod and separate, because they kind of look alike, right? Goats go inside, sheep go outside. It's because goats do not have warm, woolly fur, the wool. And so they need to go indoor, let they freeze to death. The sheep can go outside. And so this picture of dividing sheep and goats, these guys would be very aware of this in the first century. That's what shepherds do. It's not an issue here at all. And so what happens, but at this place, the sheep will hear come, and the goats will hear depart. Now again, notice, both groups are a bit confused. The righteous were unaware that they did anything righteous. At the same time, the wicked were unaware that they did anything wicked. They were just going about living their life. But what does Jesus do? He sings them a song. This is in 25. He sings them this song. Now, the parable of the sheep, the theme here is radical identification. Jesus has identified himself with the poor, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. Notice the righteous slaves. Without even looking for him, the righteous found him in the poor, and they didn't even know it was Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus, separating the sheep and the goats? Can you imagine the righteous staring at Jesus' face and then realizing that those people that they had served and cared for, actually Jesus' image was on them, his face was on them, and they recognized his face? Think about this. Imagine the sheep, right? So they're all in one line. Imagine they're all in one line, and as Jesus is saying this, they start recognizing, because probably the poor were also in the line, the prisoners and the lame and all that. They're all in line, and you can imagine them turning around and looking around, and they see Jesus' face on each one of those guys. This is what's going to happen on the day of judgment. Now, the next one turns to the left, and he sings the same exact song. And they respond, when did we see you like this? And this group is probably the same group as in Matthew 7:22. The only conclusion is, when I never knew you. I never knew you. The person they thought they were serving was really themselves. And as a result, they go out of darkness weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's kind of a sad ending to this. That's what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. It's going to come swiftly. It's going to come harshly. But even the righteous, now it's important, the righteous, they don't serve the poor in order to earn their salvation, right? They do it because God asks them to. They do it because it's what they should be doing. You know what I mean? They're not trying to earn anything. That's why they're surprised, just as the wicked are, just as the goats are. And he lays this thing out for both of them. Okay, so let's close our eyes. We're rounding the corner here on Matthew. Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. How can we be ready? Simply by doing what Jesus has called us to do. It's not a big secret. What has Jesus called you to do today? And be faithful with that. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we'll be faithful. Now, whatever God's called us to do, it's your own race. It's not anyone else's race. But with that also, During this passage, let's be mindful of the poor as well. Those things go hand in hand. Huh? Let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayers. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. So let's carry them to the presence of Jesus. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for God's open door and His provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. And let's pray for Pastor Sophia. And pray for Holy Spirit to really continue to use her in a powerful way. Let's lift up Grace in Cambodia. Pray for Oasis House, the inner healing center there. And let's lift up our friends, lift up these countries. And let's ask for the Holy Spirit to move powerfully. Let's pray over our missions council. Let's ask God to use our members to really lead us in God's heart, particularly local missions and as well as foreign missions. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our local outreach ministries, Agape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers, and every person that we come in contact with, that Jesus Christ would be known. Pray for SP fam. Let's pray for our babies, our adopted pair, our foster parents. Let's pray for Cadence and others that are signing up. Let's pray for Mother's Choice. And really, the system would be even more streamlined and more of our families could be approved. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. GIC, there's no EG tonight. SPU and SP Youth. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our leaders and each of our students, that they would just really draw closer to the Lord. Let's pray for house churches tonight. Elements, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide, and as the presence of the Lord will be with them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, help us to be ready, God. Help us to truly understand who you are, Lord. Lord, we don't need to be afraid at your coming, God. Lord, we just need to be faithful what you've called us to do, each one of us to do according to our abilities, God. Lord, you are compassionate, gracious, Lord, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's who you are, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would find us being faithful when the bridegroom comes. Help us be faithful to you today, God. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Okay? We'll see you throughout the weekend.